pretty unique, isn't it? Yes, he named me after his father and his grandfather, but quickly changed my name to Denny because I apparently wasn't filling in the shoes very well. I do want to thank this congregation for the invitation to be here today. I appreciate the eldership and Tommy for their work in West Texas. It's a pleasure to be with you again this week. This is one of my favorite weeks in October and in all the year. And even before being invited to come speak, I've come to love it for several years, because this is the week that McDonald's starts the Monopoly game. And so I'm kidding. This is my favorite week of the year because there's something in West Texas, that sound that we can bring our brethren to and be uplifted. There's not much in this area that's very strong, and so you're to be commended for the work that you're doing. I also want to take this opportunity to invite you to come to the Eisenhower and 21st congregation in April. We're going to be hosting our first lectureship, and we'll let you know more about that later on down the road, but we're going to be dealing with the issue of authority, which is much needed in our day and time. This beautiful letter from Paul to his child in the faith, Timothy, is full of great purpose and meaning. Paul used this letter to express his feelings about Timothy and his great desire to see him and to see him quickly. Denny Petrillo, when he summed up this letter, said this is the way that you can address it. He said, "Dear Timothy, don't quit." And that's a good summary of this book. Dear Timothy, don't quit. Paul encourages Timothy to be an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry, to preach the word, to hold fast the pattern, and to turn away from wicked brethren. Our underlying theme in this great letter is a concern for the spirituality of the next generation, of teaching our children the gospel and raising them to be faithful servants in the kingdom. Timothy had been taught from the scriptures from his youth, and he was encouraged to remember those scriptures and to remember from whom he had learned those lessons. He was encouraged to keep on studying because the foundation of God's word is the necessity on which we build. It's not uncommon for men to care and be concerned about the next generation. We see that throughout Scripture. We're going to look at just one example this morning from Joshua. If you remember Joshua being concerned about the next generation, he stood before the Israelites and he boldly proclaimed what he was going to do. He had challenged them. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered Joshua in the affirmative. They said, "Yes, we too will serve the Lord." But you know the rest of the story. In Joshua, Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, the people did serve the Lord during the days of Joshua. And they served him during the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But when the next generation arose, they did not know God nor the work that he had done. And so there is a great concern. Joshua was concerned about the next generation. The Apostle Paul is no different. He was not married. He had no children of his own. But Paul had Timothy, his dearly beloved son. Let's look further at Paul's concern for the next generation, and specifically Timothy. We see Paul's introduction to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, where Paul notices the young man who's described as a disciple, Timothy, in Lystra. Now, it's possible that they had met on a previous journey and that Paul had maybe even baptized him at that time. But now Paul is taking a special interest in this young man. He sees that his mother is a believer, that Timothy has a good reputation. He wants to take him with him. And as a result, they go and work together, preaching the gospel, and the church grows as a result of their efforts. When we recognize good men, men with potential to preach and teach the gospel, we need to encourage that. We need to help them to understand that they can fulfill this work. And that is a great need in our day and time today, is challenging men to use their talents to glorify God. Paul recognized Timothy's special potential, and now many years later, they have developed a great relationship. Paul was his father figure in the church, and Timothy had grown and matured as a Christian and as a gospel preacher. The friendship of these two soldiers in Christ had lasted for many years. They were fellow laborers in the Lord. They were brothers in Christ, and they were reaching out to the souls of men. In chapter 1, we see Paul's encouragement to Timothy. This is an older preacher and Christian writing to a younger preacher and a Christian, and he's asking him to give all that he has to God and to the church. Brethren, this is the kind of encouragement that we need from one another. Encouragement to be stronger in the kingdom and to do more work each day. And to be honest with you, this is the kind of encouragement that I have received in my life from my family and from my coworkers, and particularly Bert Groves, who's sitting here with us today. I've had the great pleasure of working with Bert for the last 5 years there at the Eisenhower congregation. And I have benefited greatly from his advice and his wisdom and his knowledge. If you weren't here on Sunday, I'm sure you need to purchase that tape because Bert has incredible knowledge of the scriptures. In fact, I'm sure he has most of the Bible memorized, probably in more than one translation. I'm amazed at his knowledge. If ever I'm having any difficulty, I can step into his office and just in a couple of words, he can tell me where the scripture is found or the context of the scripture. You who don't work with more than one person or have people in your area who you can go to for help and support, you're missing out. I'm telling you, Bert has been a great asset to me. He's been an encouragement to me, and he's been an example. You know, his example would probably put a lot of us to shame. He is always working at the office, but he's always looking for Bible studies. Many occasions when I've gone up to the office in the evening, if someone has canceled a Bible study with him, or if he wasn't able to visit with someone, he'll be in there with the telephone in the directory looking for someone else to go visit. What an example he has been for me. Let me give you a couple other examples that he's been for me. When I told him that I was having a hard time deciding what I was going to say today because there's just so much that I could address. By the way, I am grateful that Tommy put me at 11 o'clock because nothing is scheduled till 2. So I've got 3 hours to get this in. But seriously, when I told Bert I was having a hard time deciding what to say, you know, he said, what are you talking about? You only have 4 chapters. I've got the entire book of Luke. And then when I said that I had written 46 pages of manuscript, he said, for a 4-chapter book? You know, that's the kind of encouragement. No, seriously, seriously. He has been a great source of encouragement to me. Today, he could have, in fact, been teaching a Bible class in Odessa. And he loves to preach and teach, but he came here to support me. And that means a lot. Paul was a role model and an encourager for Timothy. And as we go through the points in chapter 1 and the following chapters, there's no way that I can develop each one of them. But I'm going to mention a few to you today. We're going to try to hit a few key points. Paul was an encourager of Timothy. He did that in verse 3 by remembering Timothy in his prayers, night and day. Brethren, if you want to strengthen the church, if you want to lift up preachers and elderships, spend time in prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Men ought always to pray and not faint or not lose heart, Luke 18 in verse 1. We need to pray for one another. Secondly, Paul longed to see Timothy and spend time together with Timothy. We see that in verse 4. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 in verse 1. The Hebrew writer said, let brotherly love continue. In Hebrews 13 in verse 1. You know, one of the best parts of being here this week is the encouragement and the love and the fellowship that we share one to another, even if Tommy's trying to get us to hurry up and come back and sit down. Paul, number 3, remember Timothy's tears in verse 5. Timothy wanted to see Paul. He was concerned about his brother in Christ. They had been separated. He was sorrowful for the imprisonment. You know, we understand this kind of love and concern for one another, as in the song that we sang just a moment ago, blessed be the tie that binds. We understand this kind of love. Brethren, this is the attitude that we ought to have. We ought to, like David, love to come to the house of the Lord for worship. We ought to look forward to those opportunities. Do you remember the old Dunkin' Donuts commercial? The man would walk out to his front door and say, it's time to make the donuts. And then you'd see him coming back in, I made the donuts. You know, is that our attitude toward worship? I have to go to church again. I have to go to worship again. You've heard comments, I'm sure, like that. Is that the attitude that we have? Our attitude should be one of greatly desiring to spend time together. It should be a motivation for us. Paul was joyful at the thought of being with Timothy and working together with his brethren in verse 4. And he encouraged Timothy to be strong in verse 5. Part of the encouragement that he received came from the mentioning of his family and the faithfulness of his family. Timothy had an unfeigned faith, and his mother and his grandmother had been instrumental in establishing that for him. This past year, I had the pleasure of speaking at a one-day meeting in southern Kansas, and then again at a northeast congregation in Kansas. And as I traveled through the state, I stopped and visited friends and family that I hadn't seen since my junior year in high school. And these are places where Daddy had preached when we were younger. And each time that I went and visited, I was able to see these people, and it was such an uplifting moment for me. I also had the pleasure of going down to San Angelo and performing a wedding. And in both of these cases, the brethren that came up, the question that they asked was, "How is your family? How is Jodell?" Well, I just said that because he's here. Actually, they said, "How is your sweet mother?" But I want you to know it is an encouragement when people remind you of the strength of your family. And I want to tell you that Paul must have really lifted Timothy's spirits. You know, this week there's been a lot of emphasis on reaching out to the lost. I think there should be. But I want you to remember something else, that we need to reach in and build up the church. And that's something that I think is being neglected in our day and time. You know, we are losing somewhere between 60 and 90% of our teenagers when they leave home, depending on which survey you listen to. People want to put the blame on the church and say that we're not doing enough to help them and that we need to do more for them. To answer this, many congregations are hiring men to address the families and the children and the special needs that they have. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching and teaching to address the needs of the family. In fact, one of the books that I have in my library, Christ in the Home, is my favorite book on the home and the family. And if you don't have that book, you ought to get it. There is lots of writing and teaching about it, and we need more of it. The problem, though, brethren, is not the church. The problem is the deterioration of the home. Amen. Parents have failed to fulfill their responsibility to teach their children. We think that we're teaching them responsibility by helping them to get a car and a job and to acquire debt when they're 16, 17, and 18 years old. You know how it works? They get a license, so now they have to have a car. And we're going to teach them responsibility by saying, you get a job and pay for the insurance or pay for part of the car payment. You've heard that before? What ends up happening? They start working. Then they miss a Wednesday night once in a while. Then they miss a Sunday night once in a while. And the next thing you know, they're gone. Because we taught them the value of the dollar is more important than the church. Or we do it this way. We get them involved in a sporting event. And then when, like in Odessa, when there's not enough basketball courts to go around and they have their game scheduled on Sunday or they have them on Wednesday night, we tell them, you made a commitment to the team. And my question to those parents, and I have asked them, is where is your commitment to Christ? What happened to Matthew 6:33? You know, my guess is those 60 to 90% of the children that leave the church can finish this sentence. When I say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I guarantee you they will finish it, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. They know the scripture, but they haven't applied it. Because we've taught them that the commitments to the world are more powerful than the commitments to the church. We're wrong, brethren. I'm very fortunate. I'm very fortunate to have a family that has served God for many generations. As my dad spoke just a moment ago, my great-grandfather was an elder, taught my grandfather. In fact, both sets of my grandparents taught their children who married, and then my father has taught me. Now I am a preacher, and well, I do the best I can. And I'm teaching my children as well. That's five generations right there that are trying to serve God. That's how we need to do it. And we need to reach within and build up the church. I graduated from the Jodell Wilson School of Preaching. And I have several advanced degrees in the Board of Correction. I knew it was time to study when he would say, go get the board. And I've heard that many times. I was a good student. I studied often. My sister Dana is here with us today. As you can tell, she's quite a bit younger than me. She's a really special person. In fact, for part of her life, I had her convinced that her name was Denny's Nay Wilson. She grew out of that quickly. But she didn't study from that Board of Correction as much. She says it's because she was a better student, that she learned the lesson the first time. But I think I just wore my dad out. That's what I'm thinking. You know, I didn't like that growing up, but brethren, I sure appreciate it now. What a blessing it is to have a family that serves God together. We need to encourage the home. Have strong families that serve God and worship together. Number six, Paul encouraged Timothy to have no fear and no timidity. That's in verses 6 and 7. Timothy needed to be bold in using his abilities to reach out to the lost, to strengthen the kingdom, and we need to use our abilities as well. Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the gospel, or of Paul, his prisoner. That's in verse 8. This is a big problem in the church as well. People are ashamed to wear the name Christian. They're ashamed to be associated with the churches of Christ. As we talked about in the question and answer session a couple of days ago with the Oak Hills congregation, they have changed their name. I'm glad they have. They've already separated themselves for many years. I have a copy of Max Lucado's sermon where he is defending their changes. And if you'd like a copy of that, we can make that available to you. I just wanted to mention that as we pass through here. But Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever shall be ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." Instead of shame, we need to be strong. Again, going back to Joshua, God told Joshua in Joshua 1, 7 through 9, he said, "Only be strong and very courageous to observe according to all the law." He also told him to not depart from the law, from the right or to the left. He told him that wherever you go, this book should not depart your mouth. He said, wherever you go, you should meditate on it day and night. Brethren, we need to be strong and courageous, not afraid. And we need to be not dismayed. And we need to remember that God is with us. It's time to be strong. It's time to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's time to wear his armor, get ready to fight, knowing that victory is ours through Christ. Paul encouraged Timothy to be willing to suffer for the gospel. We see that in verse 8 as well. Christ had suffered. Paul had suffered. And we ought to be willing to suffer. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on persecution today. We heard a great lesson last night on that. And I just want to mention to you that I don't think people are very willing to suffer today. We need to develop the attitude of Moses, choosing rather to share the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. One of the reasons why Paul was willing to suffer was because he knew God, and he knew that God would keep his promises. We see that in verse 12. "For which cause I suffer also these things, yet I'm not ashamed. For I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul then encouraged Timothy to hold fast the sound doctrine, the pattern. The pattern of the gospel must be our foundation. We sang that song from Matthew 7. The wise man built his house on the rock. We are wise men when we hear God's word and we do it. At the end of this chapter, Paul encourages Timothy to be strong, and he gives him two examples, a negative example and a positive example. That positive example of Onesiphorus is one that's very motivational for us today. There's an outline for you in the book, but let me just mention these points very quickly. He had a family that wanted to serve God. He was a refresher of souls. He added to the lives of others. He was not ashamed of Paul and his imprisonment. He was not easily discouraged. He was a maximum producer in that he often refreshed, and he was a servant. What a blessing Onesiphorus must have been for Paul. And as Christians who love one another, we should be a blessing in the lives of one another. In chapter 2, we see Paul's instruction to Timothy. And his basic message is to be good. He says to be a good teacher. And he mentions four generations, as has been pointed out already this week. Paul taught Timothy he was to teach faithful men who would teach others also. And if we each did our part, the church would grow. By the way, we need Bible teachers and not story tellers. Amen. Secondly, we need to be good soldiers. We see that in verses 3 and 4. The soldier must be prepared to suffer. He needs to be willing to endure hardship. The soldier cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life, but must hear the words of the commander and follow them wherever he tells them to go. Third, we need to be good athletes. We see that in verse 5. We need to compete to win. We want to go to heaven, and we need to compete according to the rules, the word of God. Then we need to be good farmers. We see that in verse 6. We need to work hard, and we need to harvest the crop. We need to go into the fields and gather in the grain. We need to be a good sufferer. You see, they can hurt you. They can bind you, but they cannot bind the Word of God. Then we need to be good students. Paul said in verse 15, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if ye abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Acts 17:11-12 says, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so, and many of them believed. There's a sermon outline that's not in the book that I have used many times since I heard it. It's from Wendell Winkler. It's called The Noble Bereans, and I'm going to just give you those points very quickly on this particular verse. You see, those noble Bereans were Bible students. They searched the scriptures. They were diligent students. They searched. They were honest students. They searched for the truth. They wanted to find out whether these things were so. They were regular students. They searched daily. They were prepared students. They searched with a ready mind. And they were rewarded students. Many of them believed. Brethren, we need to be good students. We also need to be good, diligent workers. We see that in verses 14 through 19. We need to be prepared to stand against error. There will be and have been men who will pervert the gospel. And we need to be ready to stand strong. Paul encouraged Timothy to remind people not to strive and argue about their own theories, their own ideas. But the opposite is also true. We must take a stand for the word of God. We must teach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude 3. We must not allow men to teach different doctrines. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. We must be ready to wage the good warfare, as we heard about in the last hour. We must be set for a defense of the gospel. Philippians 1, 17. To be ready for this warfare, one must give diligence to please the Lord. As Paul said, my present aim is to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Our knowledge and abilities will be tested, but we can overcome if we're prepared, if we work at it, if we study. It also requires that we handle aright the word of truth. This is the idea of cutting the line straight, cutting the straight line. God doesn't want us to turn from the right or to the left. We are to remain steadfast and true, and that means we need to work to learn the truth and to apply it accurately. Ezra is a good example for us. In Ezra 7, verse 10, it says that Ezra was set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, the statutes and ordinances. With the law in our hearts, we will be able to turn away the things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You know that many people have already strayed from the truth, but the fact is we can be strong and we can stand strong for the truth because we know that the firm foundation of God standeth. That's in verse 19. We also need to be a good vessel. We see that in verses 19 through 21. A vessel of honor, sanctified, ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And we need to be good servants. We see that in verses 14, 16 through 18, and also 22 through 26. We need to flee youthful lusts. We need to follow after righteousness and faith and peace, calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We don't need to waste time with foolish disputes and worthless arguments. These things have no profit. It's like gangrene, it says in the American Standard Version. Instead, we need to teach with gentleness and patience, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, hoping that they will repent and come back to the truth. You know, there are problems in the church today, but how do we handle those problems? Are we gentle? Are we forbearing? Are we meek? Do we want the lost to recover themselves from the snare of the devil? You know, the attitude of some is tolerance. And brethren, this cannot be. We cannot be politically correct. We've got to find the lost, and we need to tell them the truth about where they stand with God. Paul's already named, by the way, in this book, four men who've erred from the truth. And he's going to name a few more as he closes the book. But you know, the attitude of others is just as bad. Some are vicious. And that's just not right. We need to stand on the firm foundation of God's word and preach the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You see, God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4. God's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But by the way, some preachers preach, you would think that they don't want anybody to go to heaven, that they think only their hand-selected group of people are the ones that are worthy of Christ. And brethren, that's just not right. We don't need to be mean and hateful and arrogant and prideful. That's not the right attitude. Do we need to stand against error? Absolutely. But do we need to do it with the right attitude? Yes, brethren, we do. In chapter 3, we see the warnings of Paul toward Timothy. You know, he'd said, avoid the foolish arguing, correct with gentleness, forbearance, and meekness. But he also is telling him here, get ready. You see, grievous, deplorable days are coming. People are going to love themselves rather than God. They're going to turn from the truth. And from these people, you need to turn away. Verse 5. Persecution is coming. That's in verses 10 through 12. Paul said, you know my sufferings. You know the things that I've done. And Paul had set a great example for Timothy in preaching and in teaching and enduring the sufferings and in his labors, even supporting himself. And Paul lets Timothy know that these things are not just unique to him. They're for everyone. If you're going to follow God, suffering is going to come. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul endured the persecution, and we can endure the persecution. We know that when we do, we have a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Also, he says that deceptions are coming in verse 13. And then he tells us the way to overcome these problems, the grievous days, the persecutions, and the deceptions. And that's in verses 14 through 17. And the answer is the Word of God. The answer has always been and will always be the Word of God. Paul encouraged Timothy again to go back to the things from his family, the things that he had learned from them, the things that he had learned from Paul. He was encouraged in verse 15 to go back to those scriptures that make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The God-breathed word is profitable, it's useful, and it's beneficial in the lives of Christians. The God's word is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. In fact, the word of God is doctrine. It's the instruction and teaching that we must follow. God's word is profitable for reproof. That word reproof means to convince or convict. Therefore, the scriptures are perfect for teaching what's right and what's wrong. It's not up to man to choose what's right and what's wrong. God's word is profitable for correction. The word of God is our mirror. When we look into it, we can see if we are living in agreement with God's word. James 1, 23 through 25. When we see errors in our way, we need to make adjustments. Just like when our hair is out of place, we would fix our hair. When we see our lives are out of place, we need to fix our lives. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we need to be restored to that right relationship with Him. We need to repent and we need to confess, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. God's word is also profitable for instruction, which is in righteousness. And since we know that all of God's words, all of His commands are righteous, Psalm 119, 172, we need to be preaching and teaching God's word. If Timothy would continue in the good things of God's word, those imposters would not deceive him. He would overcome the persecution and he would be able to endure to the end. Then in chapter 4, we see Paul's charge to Timothy. He said, preach the word. He told him to be ready at all times and he told him to be balanced. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 4. The gospel preacher must always be prepared and eager to preach the word under any and all circumstances and all conditions, whether the opportunities are good or not, whether the conditions are favorable or not, whether the people appreciate it or not. Effective preaching will address all areas of life, and he's included several keys here for Timothy. Effective preaching involves reproof, presenting the gospel clearly so men can know where they're wrong and where the sin is in their lives. It involves rebuke, severely and sharply charging them with sin, hoping that they'll understand the consequences of the way they're living. It involves exhortation and admonition. That's the idea of tenderly and compassionately, gently encouraging people to do what's right. It also involves long-suffering, which is patient endurance. And it involves teaching, or that which is taught, the doctrine, the Word of God. And all of man's needs will be met when we fully preach the Word of God. Balanced preaching means that we preach the whole counsel of God, and we don't hold anything back that would be profitable to the hearer. That's Acts 20, verse 20 and verse 27. But even so, regardless of our efforts and regardless of our actions, some men are going to stray from the truth. And in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, Paul identified some of the reasons for the urgency of preaching this gospel. And that is because people will not endure sound doctrine. That phrase, not endure, it's similar to the phrase, not going to put up with. Now, isn't it amazing that some people would not put up with the Word of God? How could anybody feel that way? I heard a preacher once say, you probably heard him too, say, I need more than the Bible. I feel bad for that man. Because the fact is, there in the Bible, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have what will make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have the Word which is able to save our souls. We need to go back to the Bible, brethren. The people, though, have itching ears. They want to hear this watered-down message that doesn't convict or doesn't convince them of anything, doesn't challenge them. And so Paul wrote fulfilling a need to Timothy. But brethren, that need is something that we need to address today as well. I have a couple examples for you, and I show you these because they're timely. First of all, last week on Sunday night, the Golf Course Road congregation, they call themselves the Church of Christ as of yet, although they advertise sometimes just the Golf Course Church or the Family of God. But the Golf Course Road congregation in Midland had a worship on Sunday night. Four denominational preachers, and the music was led by an instrumental music group. That's in Midland, just down the road. If you want a copy of this, those are also available from Sue. Putting Sue to work this week. You're a lucky man. The day before Golf Course Road put on this this time of worship, I want to tell you that there was an evening of invitation and inspiration. And if I said that, wouldn't you think it was a time of worship as well? You would. The fact is that CBS 7, a television station in Odessa, Domino's Pizza, and Lubbock Christian University hosted a day of worship. David Fraze, one of the professors, was the preacher. Best Friends, one of their singing groups, sang. The doors open at 6. They have a $15 admission. And then there's three instrumental music groups that help provide the worship. That's tough, brethren. That's tough. That problem is very relevant today. People have itching ears. They want to go and hear the things that they want to hear. And it saddens me. I went to Lubbock Christian. I have ties at Lubbock Christian. And it really is tough to talk about some of the things that are going on. But regardless of what they do or what anybody else does, you can't give up. In verse 5, Paul told Timothy the solution to dealing with these problems. He said, be sober in all things, or to watch. This is similar to the old expression, you've got to be calm and cool and collected. It involves the idea of being alert and on guard, watching and warning brethren of what's going on. Secondly, he's to suffer the hardship. That means he's going to have to endure some of these things like this. He's got to stand strong, even in the face of opposition. Third, he's got to do the work of an evangelist. That means he needs to preach. He needs to proclaim the good news, and he needs to fulfill his ministry. He needs to do his best to complete the work which is at hand. In chapter 4, we also see Paul's example to Timothy. In verses 6 through 8, I'm mindful of Paul's love for Timothy. This book rings with joy, but it also rings with a tear. Paul knows Timothy and loves him. He loves the brethren. He loves the work that he has been doing. And that time is soon to be gone for him. Paul knows that Timothy and others like him are going to have to take up the battle. The next generation is going to have to stand up and fight. So Paul was about to be offered up or poured out as a drink offering, as the New King James Version said. His blood was shed for the cause of Christ. He was willing, in fact rejoicing, that he had this opportunity to die for the truth, Philippians 2:17. Paul then reminded Timothy what he had done. Paul had fought the good fight. He had finished the course of the race. We know that takes self-discipline and endurance. Paul had done this with joy, Acts 20 and verse 24. Paul had kept the faith. He remained faithful until death. He endured the opposition and the persecution. He never gave up. Paul also reminded Timothy what God would do. Paul would be rewarded by the righteous judge. And then Paul reminded Timothy that God would remain all those who were faithful with the same reward. Chapter 1, I told you, was an encouragement to Timothy. I didn't tell you the greatest encouragement of all that was in that chapter. I want to do that for you right now. In verse 1, Paul talks of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, he says that Christ Jesus, our Savior, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 9, God's plan since before time, before the world began, was that man should be saved. And now Paul is telling us that if we will endure and be strong and faithful until the end, we can have that promise of life. It will be ours. As Paul concludes this letter, we see that Paul didn't give up, and he wasn't ready to give up. He began this letter by telling Timothy that he longed to see him, that he wanted to be with him. And as he closes this letter, on two occasions he says the same thing. Come to me quickly. Come before winter. Come before there's no more opportunity. Come, I want to be with you. Timothy had been a faithful friend and a co-worker. And as Paul records what many believe to be his last words that were written, he wanted to have his dearly beloved son in the faith by his side. In contrast with this wonderful faithfulness that we see in Timothy, Paul told of Demas having forsaken him, having loved this present world. Other companions of Paul had also departed. Titus had gone on to preach, others as well. Some had left him, and only Luke was still with him. One thought that gives us great encouragement in the closing words is that of Mark. Mark was to be brought to Rome with Timothy, and others have given you the background of that, so let me just say this. Isn't it wonderful to see that Mark had grown, that Paul held no grudge, and that the word of the Lord prospered? Isn't that a wonderful example? Paul asked Timothy to bring him a few things when he came. He wanted his cloak, his outer garment. He wanted his books, the scrolls. He wanted the parchments, the animal skins to write on. It seems to me that Paul's not finished yet. You know, a lot of times we think that verses 6 through 8 seem to be the concluding chapters of his life. But the fact is, we see he's not ready to go on. He's not ready to quit. He's not ready to give up. He's got more things to do. He needs a coat. He needs the things to work with. Paul is going to keep on going. That's a great example. You know, we've talked about encouraging young preachers all week. Brethren, this is an encouragement to the older preachers as well. We need you to keep on fighting. Amen. Don't give up. Amen. Keep on preaching. Keep on encouraging. Keep on standing for the truth. I know I need you. I already told you how I felt about Bert. And he's real old. No, I give him a hard time about that all the time. You know he runs 3 miles every day? I wouldn't run that hard for a good barbecue. Paul also warns Timothy about Alexander. Alexander had been a great cause of trouble to Paul. And it's important that Timothy understands that he's going to cause him some trouble too. Others like him are going to cause some trouble, and he's got to be standing strong. Even though opposition to the truth is going to be present, it was present then, it's going to be present and now, we need to know that the faithful in God do not stand alone. The truth is that Paul was not alone. Nor will any Christian be alone. The Lord was with Paul, and he will be with us, as we sang in that song just a moment ago. The Lord stood with Paul, he will stand with us. The Lord strengthened Paul, he will strengthen us. The Lord delivered Paul, and he will deliver us. We have a hope of eternal life with him someday. In the closing verses of chapter 4, we see Paul's final words to Timothy in what has been called his final letter. We do not know for sure if Paul and Timothy ever had pleasure of seeing one another again. But I'll tell you this much. I'll bet Paul was eagerly awaiting his arrival, and I'll bet Timothy made every effort to go and see him. These lights are flashing, and if one of y'all give me a screwdriver, I'll fix that. The servants of the Lord have a great love for one another, Paul and Timothy. And Paul expresses his love for his child in the faith and says goodbye with these words. The Lord be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. We need more men like Paul. Encouraging, instructing, warning, charging, and modeling Christian living. May we overcome our fears. May we be good students of the Word. May we be good preachers and teachers of that Word. And may we fight the good fight of faith until death. Brethren, preach the Word. Whether young or old, don't give up. Reach out to the lost and reach in and build up the church. Reach in and build up that next generation. Let's help each other as we strive to receive the promise of life. Thank you.